Yeah, it's Genesis 2:4-17, which is, there you go, it's on the screen. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plants of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. When the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
Brilliant. Thanks very much for reading there, Mark. Do keep your Bible open there at Genesis chapter 2. And if you've not got a physical, I'm going to put it in the chat for you to find the passage online there. Let me pray for us and ask for the Lord's help as we come to look at this together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, who has revealed yourself to us. Lord, who made us, and Lord, who made us to work and made us to rest like ye do. Father, please would you help us to rest in your word this morning. And Lord, to learn how to live in ways which please and honour you as we study your word together this morning. Amen. Brilliant. Well, as we come back to the book of Genesis this morning, as we carry on our thinking about true meaning, we're thinking this morning really about work and how we work in a way which honours the Lord and which fits with how we were made. And so Genesis 2 is a great place for us to be thinking about this. And of course, work is a significant part of most of our lives, whether that's paid employment or whether it's work around the home, whether that's work at school or at university. The majority of our lives is spent working. And we can find ourselves caught between living to work, so finding ourselves consumed by work, or working to live, finding ourselves thinking of work as just a necessary but inconvenient reality. I think as we come to Genesis 2 this morning, we see that this is a false choice. We don't have to choose between living to work or working to live, because we are more than what we do. We don't want our lives to be consumed by work, and neither should they be, because God made us not just for work, but for rest as well. But we do need to work. And in fact, as we'll see in this passage, we were made to work. A life without work is itself dissatisfying, perhaps more dissatisfying than a life that is filled with work. So as we come to this passage, we want to think, what is the right place for work and study? How do we get those things in right balance? Do we simply work in order to live, to have money and pay the bills, and in order to afford fun things to fill our non-work time? Well, I think the answer in Genesis 2 is no. We're not simply working to live. If that's the case, then we'd simply be writing off majority of what we spend our time doing. For many of us, 40 or more hours a week spent in paid employment, or for others, writing off and downplaying the significance of the work that we do as stay-home mums and dads, or as volunteers, or serving within church. If we take that route, we actually end up saying that what we're doing when we're doing those things isn't really living. Work is just an inconvenient necessity, rather than a fulfilling and worthwhile endeavor of its own. But as we come to this passage, and as we were thinking about last week, humanity, we are made in the image of God. And what is it that God himself has been doing throughout Genesis chapter 1? Well, he's been working, hasn't he? Just have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God is the ultimate worker. We saw this a few weeks ago. And we, as we were thinking about last week, bear his image. So we are made to be workers like him, with responsibility for the world and a responsibility towards him in the way that we work. As we think about that this morning, we're going to see three main things coming out from this passage. Firstly, the potential for work. Secondly, the plan for work. And thirdly, the purpose of work. The potential, the plan, and the purpose. So firstly, the potential for work. What's incredible as we consider the world that God made in Genesis 1 and 2 is that it is a world brimming with potential. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks how abundant God's creation was. So we could be forgiven for thinking that when God makes Adam and Eve, he kind of puts them in this completed world. There's nothing for them to do but just to be basically on like a giant holiday where they kind of stroll around and hang out under the shade of the trees and find lovely fruit and food to enjoy, perhaps go on a little bit of a safari looking at all the animals that God has made. But other than that, there's nothing really for them to do. But chapter 2 shows us that's not quite how it was back in the beginning. You see, God made the world full of potential, but it needed people in order for that potential to be realized. As the writer of Genesis sets the scene for God to make Adam from the dust of the earth in verse 5, he writes this: "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up." That's the point that God makes Adam in verse 7. So it sounds like it was pretty barren at this point, doesn't it? There's no bush in the field. There's no small plants around. There's no crops. There's no bushes. Why does God decide at that moment to create Adam? Why doesn't he wait until all those things have grown before he makes mankind? Well, the second half of verse 5 tells us, doesn't it? "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." Actually, God is telling us here in this verse in Genesis that within the creation order, God had left things to be shaped and cared for by humanity. Actually, the world needed human intervention in order for these things to grow as they should. The reason there weren't any crops at that point was, yes, because God hadn't yet sent the rain, but also because there was no one to work the land. There was no one to create irrigation channels to ensure that these young plants would be sufficiently supplied with water. Now, of course, God could have done that, couldn't he? He could have done that himself. But he knew he was making mankind in his image to be workers like him. And so he made the world with potential for work, with stuff for us to do. Things that would be fulfilling, enjoyable, that would require creativity and imagination. I guess it's a bit like a mum or dad making some cupcakes, but leaving the decorations up to the kids. You know, you get them involved with the icing and the sprinkles. You've done the hard work of baking the cupcakes, but actually parents could just decorate themselves, and probably the end result would look much more polished. But actually, there's a great joy, isn't there, in sharing that moment with your children, of kind of saying, "Oh, do you want to get involved in decorating this?" There's a great pleasure and joy in the children being able to create and actually enjoying that creating with them. So God could have done it all himself. He could have created everything imaginable and filled the earth perfectly to its fullness, but instead he chose to create humanity, to work alongside him, to realize the universe's potential, to participate in God's work of creating and ruling with him. And what a wonderful privilege we have. It's remarkable, isn't it, that God trusts us to carry out this amazing task of building on the good earth that he has given. And of course, the world is abounding with resources. We see that coming through in the rest of the passage. Verse 9, there's trees of every kind. Verses 10 to 14, rivers heading out in all the directions to feed and nourish the crops and the trees and the animals and the birds. There's gold in verse 12, sweet smelling substances like beryllium, and there's precious stones. All of these resources that God has put at our disposal, all of these good things to be used by Adam and Eve and their offspring. The need to work wasn't an unfortunate consequence of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. You know, sometimes we can think work just comes about in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve reject God's rule. But it was part of what they were made for. It's part of what we were made for. So the very reason that they were made was to participate in the world in this kind of a way. So what was their job description? What is our job description? What is it that God has in mind for us to do? Well, that brings us to the plan for work. Verse 15, this is the verse that Steve was sharing with us earlier. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So he puts Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now, those are the two aspects there of the kind of job that God has for us. And I guess there's two aspects that we can see coming through. Labor, there's physical work to do, but there's also a care. There's a care for the world that shapes the way in which we go about that. And as we combine those two aspects, labor and care, working and keeping, with that famous command of chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, then we begin to see the full scope, I think, of what God has called humanity to. He is calling us to take the resources which he has given, the physical resources, the natural resources, the intellectual resources and the emotional resources, all that we are and all that there is in the world, and to use those things to help life flourish, to be fruitful and multiply, to care for the world and for other people. God has put potential in the universe, and it's through our work that God brings forth good things in our world. Food and drink, product and services, knowledge and beauty, organizations and communities, growth and health. We have a really significant part to play in all of those different areas of seeing the world flourish. Now, I hope that helps us as we think about our work and, you know, Steve's examples of how our weeks might have been. We might have loved it. We might have had a great week of work. We might have had a really hard week of work. But hopefully, as we get this vision, that actually God includes us in the flourishing of the world, then we all, in our own small way, get to contribute to that. And that really helps us, I hope, to value the work that we get to do each day and each week. Whether we spend our time changing nappies and caring for little ones at home, or nurturing and teaching young minds in a school, or volunteering to help out with those less fortunate than ourselves, or whether we spend our time farming or studying the complexities of astrophysics or providing administrative support in the production of seals or producing theatre shows or programming apps or writing books or selling pipes or caring for the sick. Whatever it is that we do, there is value in it because we bear the image of God and we play our small part in bringing order to chaos, of working and keeping the world and its inhabitants. Now, I guess there might be some of us here this morning who don't currently have work, who are either struggling to find paid employment or can't work due to current life circumstances, or maybe you're currently on furlough or recently have been. And I hope that actually seeing that work is something we're made for helps you to understand why there is a certain frustration to your current situation. Actually, there's a reason that it feels hard, because God has made us for work. And so when we can't work for whatever reason, we shouldn't be surprised that we feel like there's something missing. Actually, it cuts against the very core of who we are as image bearers. And it can be painful and hard. But God's grace is sufficient for us and will bear us through. I remember having 2 or 3 months between finishing my ministry traineeship at Central and having to wait for about 2.5 months before I could start work at the Children's Hospital with no other work to do in that period. And it started off okay. You know, you kind of think 2.5 months off sounds great, doesn't it? But once you get into it, there becomes a sense of hopelessness. Well, what am I getting up for each day? There's a sense of real challenge to that. So as a church, we want to be praying for those who are currently living in that kind of a moment. But also, I want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, to be thinking, actually, work isn't confined to just formal work. What is it that you could be doing to use the skills, the talents, the gifts, and the time that God has given you for the good of others and for the flourishing of the world where you are? Even without a kind of formal outlook for those things, how could you, in your own way, be contributing to the community where you are, or to your gospel team? Could you be someone who commits yourself to use your time for praying for others, or to be sending encouraging messages, to help people out in practical ways, to get out and meet up with someone else who's feeling isolated or lonely? Yeah, there are things that we can be doing, even when we don't have formal things to do, which can give us a sense of satisfaction and joy as we are playing our small part in being fruitful. Now, for those of us who are working or studying, as I said, the idea of 2 or 3 months off sounds like it would be a great dream come true. But what does that show us about our understanding of work and the value it has? I wonder if sometimes we don't value work as highly as we should. Do you value your work? Do you see it as a significant thing that God has called you to? You know, if you're a stay-home mum, this passage should help you see that as you love and care for your little ones, cleaning up the inevitable mess and chaos of life with small children, and patiently bearing with the tears and the tantrums, graciously trying to point your children to our loving Saviour Jesus in the midst of all that, you are involved in something God-given. You are doing your part in causing the world to be fruitful and multiply. Or if you're an administrator or an office worker, this passage should help you see that the work you do to help others, your colleagues and clients, is all part of the working and keeping of the world that God planned in the beginning, providing services and systems which better support the work of others and make their lives better. Or if you're at school or university, this passage helps you to see that your studies are worthwhile and valuable. They're equipping you to play your part in the flourishing of the world. And as you complete your homework, your essays, your assignments, you are being creators with a small c that reflect the Creator with a big C. What a big and wonderful privilege we have. You see, work, our work, God's plan for our work is forever rooted in his design for human life. It's an avenue that he has given us to contribute to the common good, to the flourishing of our world, and as God's means of providing for us, our families, and those that we can bless with the unique God-given gifts and skills that we have. Now, because of the fall, it is harder than it was in the garden for Adam and Eve. There are frustrations, there are challenges, but actually it is a joyful thing. And that brings us to our final point this morning, the purpose of work. See, in addition to the direct outcomes of our work that we've already been thinking about, kind of fruitfulness, multiplication, care for the world, it seems that there are actually two further purposes that God has in mind for us as we go about our daily labour. Joy and glory. Joy in standing back from our work and enjoying the results of it. And glory for God as we honour him with our work and recognise his provision of everything that makes it possible. Now, what is it that God did as he stood back from all that he'd made, from all his work? In Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He enjoyed it, didn't he? We are made in his image. And so we should enjoy the work that we are called to do too. Do we enjoy the fruits of our labour? I wonder, do we take time to step back and enjoy the positive impact that we've been able to make wherever we are, no matter how small it might be? Do we celebrate the successes? Do we enjoy the influence that God has allowed us the privilege of making in our workplaces or in our homes or at church or wherever else we might be working? Do we celebrate the work of others? Do we praise God for it and enjoy what they've made and contributed and done? I don't know about you, but I know for myself that it's really easy to get caught in a cycle of kind of critique and cynicism, being self-critical about how I could have done something better or how I could have used my time more effectively. But actually, sometimes that means I deny myself the joy of just standing back and enjoying the fruit of what I have been able to achieve, of praising God for how he has allowed me to contribute to the world and to others. That can happen with teams as well, can't it? You can get so focused on learning from the mistakes that you fail to enjoy and celebrate the good that you have achieved. So why not take 10 minutes out today or at some point this week and reflect? How have you been able to contribute to the flourishing of others or of the world this week? It might be small things, helping to bring order to chaos in your child's bedroom. Or it might be something big, like helping to save someone's life by providing the right treatment because you're a doctor and you're on the front line really saving people every day. And plus, there's going to be a whole load of things in between. Take time to enjoy those things, to praise God for them, for giving you the privilege of being a worker in this, in his world, and having the skills and gifts to make those contributions. And praise God for others who blessed you. Because as we do that, we are bearing the image of our Creator. And then we will rightly go to him and praise him for the privilege of contributing in those ways. Joy and glory. Glory for God. We want to recognize his provision of everything that makes life possible. And as we honor him with our work and our lives, we will. You see, as God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, he set boundaries and limits to his work, didn't he? Verse 15 again, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, why does this command come here at the start of Adam's working life? Because as a worker, Adam was to honor and glorify God with his work. It wasn't just for his own good that he was to work, but actually to glorify God by obeying the restrictions that God had set, enjoying the abundant fruit of the garden that he was going to tend and care for, but respecting that God had set limits which were for his own good so that he wouldn't die, verse 17. Now, this helps us, I think, as we think about our work and get it in the right perspective. Gets us thinking, who is it that we're trying to please with our work? Who is it that we're trying to glorify with our work? Are there ways of working that we've adopted or attitudes that we've taken that actually dishonor God? It means there are certain areas of work that aren't open for the Christian because they would go against what God has clearly set in his will, in his word. There are limits. So have we started to work for ourselves and for all for the adoration and praise of others? Or are we working, as Colossians 3 verse 23 says, heartily, as for the Lord and not for men? Because it is then that we will have great joy. We will feel great satisfaction as we see our work in its right context. And as God gets the glory for the work that we've been able to be involved with. He is the one who made us. He is the one whose image we bear each day as we go about our labor in all its various forms. He is the one who's provided a world full of potential for us to harness for good. So let's make sure it's his voice we listen to His name we honor in the way that we live and work, and that he is the one who gets all the glory. Let me pray that that would be the case in our lives this week. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that you are a God who works, Lord, that you made us and you made us to work. Father, thank you for the various ways in which we can play and be an influence for good, for the flourishing of the world. Lord, please, would you help us to do that, to wherever we are this week, whatever you've called us to do that wholeheartedly for your glory. And Lord, to enjoy the blessing of being involved in that work. Lord, help us to do it not for ourselves, but for the honor of your holiness.